Shall we pray together? Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that through your word, by your Spirit, you would instruct us and mould us to what you want us to be. Amen. Well, as Christine said, today's part 8 in our series of looking at the Apostles' Creed, and we've come to I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. And Christine's also mentioned, I think there's a few words here that are worth clarifying, and Christine's already mentioned the first one, Catholic. I was a bit worried that Christine was going to preach my whole sermon. So as Christine said, the word Catholic means universal church. It's nothing to do with Roman Catholicism, involving all Christians as the body of Christ, not just Anglicans, Baptist, Methodist, non-denominational, everybody, the whole lot. Any that live by the word of God. The second word I think needs clarifying is the word holy. Now, holy, when applied to the church, doesn't mean perfect. We're not perfect. Holy means set apart. Now, when applied to God, it includes perfection, as God transcends and is totally set apart from all creation. But the church is holy in that it is set apart and belonging to God. It's dedicated to God, distinct and set apart from the culture and the ideology of this world. And this is why Paul writes to the Romans and says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." That's what it means for the church to be holy. I think we also need to understand what is meant by the word saints. In Roman Catholicism, the process of becoming declared a saint is lengthy. It often takes decades or even centuries to decide whether or not somebody is a saint, as committees consider whether you've jumped through a series of hoops, which includes, incidentally, performing at least 2 miracles after you have died. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. According to the Bible, if you are a Christian, a spirit-filled follower of Jesus Christ, then you're a saint. Paul starts his first lesson to the Corinthians, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." And the letter to the Ephesians, which we're looking at today, starts with Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So, are you a Christian? Then you're a saint. And finally, communion of saints is not just referring to sharing bread and wine together. Communion here means fellowship, sharing the same beliefs and activities, partaking in the same blessings. So I'm sorry to have started off with semantics, but if we are going to say the words of a creed together, then it's important that we agree on the meaning of these words. Today's readings were from the letter to Ephesians, and this is a good place to go to learn about the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. And we've had 2 sections of this letter this morning read to us, but I'm actually going to be jumping about through the whole letter. And I would appreciate it if you jumped about with me and followed the bits that I read out when I read them out with me. They'll all be from the one book of Ephesians, and that starts on page 204 of the Bible. So if you've got one handy, I'd really appreciate it if you looked at these with me. Now, in some ways, the letter to the Ephesians is a little bit different from Paul's other letters. We see at the beginning, if you have a look at verse 1, in chapter 1, right at the beginning, it starts, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. But the words in Ephesus are not present in some of the early manuscripts. And this seems to suggest that this letter was not just written to the Ephesians, but it was some sort of circular letter circulated to several churches in the region. And this becomes more likely when we notice that in this letter, Paul mentions no particular local problems or local situations, and he offers no personal greetings such as those which we find in other letters from Paul. So it does seem as though this letter is written as a general letter to all the church. And it tells them what it means to be part of the Holy Catholic Church, what it means to be the communion of saints. Well, do we believe in church? Presumably we do, because we're here. But you know, there's a lot of people that say, well, I like Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with the church, which is just institutionalized religion, a human invention to be avoided. Well, the trouble with that argument is it's totally contrary to what the Bible teaches. Would you like to have a look at chapter 1, still in chapter 1, and have a look at verse 22, what Paul says here. He says, and he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the Father has put all things under Christ's feet and made him head over all things for the church. And in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So far from being a human institution, the Holy Catholic Church has been ordained by the Father, established by the Son, and then empowered and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And all Christians are called to be a part of it. In fact, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews warned Christians not to neglect meeting together. And the Church of Christ is also for all nations and all peoples. Andy read to us earlier, and we can look at it again now. This is in chapter 2, and it's verse 17. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to you, to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. Paul is talking here about Jews and Gentiles, which in this context covers the whole human race. So the church is for all those of any race who, as Paul puts it in verse 13, are in Christ. We're going to jump a bit now to chapter 5. And the second part of chapter 5 compares the relationship between Christ and the church with the relationship between a husband and wife. Would you like to look at chapter 5, starting halfway through verse 25, and see what Paul says here? We're told, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in order to make her holy, by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. Well, none of us are without blemish, but we've been made holy, and we are considered to be without blemish because Jesus gave himself up for our sin. So if we confess and repent of our sin, then we're able to receive full forgiveness and we're made clean. Notice that these words that we've just looked at, also say that we're cleansed with the washing of water by the word. The more that we read, understand, and live by God's word, the more that we will be cleansed in our minds, in our conduct, and in our character, and in our attitude. Verses 29 and 30 in this same chapter tell us that Jesus nourishes and tenderly cares for the church because we're members of his body. Are you worried about dwindling numbers in church attendance? We'd like to see them going up. But some people have looked at dwindling numbers in this country. It's not in every country, but in this country, they've looked at dwindling numbers and they've said, well, the church is dying. But you know, the church will never die because the church belongs to Christ. And he cares for and he nourishes the church. Now, that doesn't mean the survival of every local church and every denomination is guaranteed. In the book of Revelation, Jesus tells the church in Laodicea, because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. We're called to be salt and light. But as Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, if salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything. Churches that abandon the word of God in favor of secular values are no longer holy, no longer set apart. The Holy Catholic Church comprises Christians in local churches, regardless of denomination, who are faithful to the gospel of Christ. Well, that's church. What about the communion of saints? To say I believe in the communion of saints means I believe that each one of us stands before the presence of God on an equal footing to receive all the benefits and blessings that he offers to us. And this is in common with all Christians, past, present, and future. For there to be communion, there needs to be a unity of spirit. So let's have a look. Let's go to chapter 4 now. I told you we'd be bouncing about a bit. Chapter 4, and look at verse 1 and following. We see Paul urges us to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But this unity is not achieved at the expense of individuality. We see in verse 7, Paul goes on to say, but each one of us, and so on. So the communion of saints seeks unity, but respects individuality. But you know, sin, there are some things which apply to all of us. And sin is something we should all turn from. And Paul gives some examples in chapter 4 from verse 25 onwards, which Helen read to us this morning. Paul often produces lists of ministries, lists of sins, and lists of virtues. And none of these lists are exhaustive, they're just examples. Have a look what he says in chapter 4, verse 27. Thieves must give up stealing. He doesn't say, well, we don't mind if you steal because we don't want to judge you and we want to be an inclusive church. He doesn't say, well, never mind, we're all sinners anyway. He says, thieves must give up stealing. This expression, which is often used to excuse sin by saying, well, we're all sinners anyway, is not complete. It shouldn't be, we're all sinners anyway. It should be, we're all repentant sinners. The gospel message is that sin may be forgiven, not sin may be excused. Now, love is an essential ingredient the communion of saints, and so is truth. So staying in chapter 4, we see in verse 15 that Paul says that we need to speak the truth in love. We must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And then we can see in verses 11 and 12 of the same chapter, they were expected to be involved in church. Not just pew fodder, turning up just to receive. I don't know whether you're aware of the term pew fodder. I've heard it a few times, so I just take it as... but I think you get the meaning of what I mean by that. Now again, the list of things he mentions here is not an exhaustive list, and we may not recognize ourselves in this particular list. There are many ways to be involved in church, practical as well as spiritual. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul writes, "In a large house there are utensils not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for special use, some for ordinary." And he goes on to say that we should consider ourselves to be utensils dedicated and useful to the owner of the house, ready for every good work. Now, I think it was good to see on, it was the home group sheets that we had last week in our group, that one of the prayer suggestions was to pray for the church cleaning team, recognizing those who faithfully work to make the church and hall such welcoming environments. We're blessed by having so many children in this church, aren't we? This blessing brings with it the need for leaders and helpers in the children's group. If you like a cup of tea after church, why not think about going on the serving rota? And then, of course, very topical at the moment, what about volunteering to help out with something to do with the story trail? There's so many ways in which we can serve in the church. And they're all ministries within the body of Christ. And like Paul's list, my four examples that I've just given are by no means exhaustive. If you want to know about other ways to serve, why not have a chat with Rob or one of the clergy? You know, each member of the body of Christ has some part to play. And now finally, let's look at chapter 4, verse 32. And let's always remind ourselves of this. This is worth just looking at and remembering daily. We're told to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. So it's good to say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, which is the body of Christ, planned for by God the Father, established by God the Son, and empowered by God the Holy Spirit. It's good to say, I believe in the communion of saints, each one of us an individual, but with a unity of spirit, which binds us together to stand as saints before the presence of God. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for making us your church. Thank you that through your Son, we may belong to the communion of saints. Amen.